I believe that we can finish this up in this hour, and then we'll talk about your test the next hour, okay? So we may be done early today. Is that okay? All right. You guys have listened well, and we went through that last section really fast and stayed off of rabbit holes. So we're going to the gap principle and the discrimination principle. These are two wrap-up principles that I would call more advanced class discussions. Okay? So, the gap principle. You've probably heard, how many of you have heard of the gap theory? Okay. So, the gap theory was developed by some guys. I think Dr. Schofield actually was one of those. And they said that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Some have really gone to seed on this issue and have said that there's dinosaurs were created. Some folks have said there's always a different race of man between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. A lot of things like that. Some people just read Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and they just pass over it and they don't even think that there's any disconnect, okay? But and we'll talk about that little issue in a second. However, what I want you to understand is gap principle and gap theory are not the same thing necessarily. There are elements that are similar, but not exactly the same. So you understand what I'm saying here. What is the gap principle? The gap principle is something that was identified by Jesus himself. And I want to show you that. One of the coolest symbols of the gap, or examples of the gap principle, is found in Luke 4:17-21. Remember me telling you that a prophet would see prophetical principle. He would see something in his own day, and then he would see something in the future. Remember that? Okay. So what's here? Oftentimes, the stuff in here is passed over without any mention. So, a thing will be said, and he'll go from here to here, and you're like, whoa, wait, what happened to all of this? And it's not even mentioned. Remember divine will and illumination? God says, this is what you need to know, this is what you need to know, don't worry about this. That's the basic idea of the gap principle. Okay? So, where will you find these gaps? Sometimes you'll find them right smack dab in the middle of a verse. And if you don't understand this principle, the Bible can get confusing in some places. So understand that not every detail is filled in those valleys. Got it? So here, let me show you my favorite. This is my absolute favorite one. Luke 4:17. Open your Bibles there to read that. Somebody read that for me, would you? Somebody. Keep reading. Okay, hold on. To preach the acceptable year of our Lord. What punctuation is put after Lord? Period. He closed the book right there and he sat down. And what happened? He got everybody's attention. What did he do that got their attention? It was any old Sabbath day. young prophet. Jesus had not established himself as a great leader. He hadn't done a lot of miracles. He's just a young man from Galilee. Let's listen to what the young boy has to say. You know? Well, I like hearing young preachers. You know, they're so fresh and energetic and, wow, this is wonderful. Let's sit down. He's going to read the scriptures, and I've listened to thousands and thousands of young men doing this. He's just another one. Okay? So they're thinking, playing with their iPhones, thinking about what they're cooking this afternoon. He's reading Isaiah. He gets to this spot, and he stops, closes the book, and they're like, their brain kicks in gear. You did something wrong. And then he stops, and he begins to explain to them, this day, this prophecy is being fulfilled. Okay, what is he reading? He's reading Isaiah 61. Put your finger in Luke 4 and go back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now listen, here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord. What's the next punctuation? Comma. And what's the rest of it? And the day of vengeance of our God. Remember me telling you that the Jews, seal 5, remember Revelation seal 5? What are they saying? Vengeance, God. When are we going to get vengeance? Remember me telling you about Psalms? Lord, dash their children's heads against the rock. Vengeance. These guys wanted vengeance. Right? So the year of vengeance, the acceptable year of our Lord, and the day of vengeance. They were looking forward. These guys were under Roman occupation. They did not like the Romans. They didn't want to be under Roman occupation, but they were. And they wanted a king that would get rid of the Romans. Right? You with me so far? This is the phrase they were interested in. Jesus stopped here. And he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled. The acceptable year of our Lord. What do we have in this period and this comma between here and here is 2,000 years. At least. How do I know it's 2,000 years? Because this is year 2019. And it was about year 30 when that was said. This is the acceptable year. He's saying, I'm bringing peace. I'm anointing. I'm healing the sick. I'm here to do that. And they're waiting and they're saying, the acceptable year is the day of vengeance. The acceptable year, that's when it is. And he's saying, oh, that's yet to come. What's the day of vengeance? That's when the Lord, the King Almighty, comes riding in on a white horse and destroys Babylon and sets up his kingdom, right? And the throne of David is reestablished, right? When is that going to happen? At the millennium, right? After the church age, right? So Jesus, in his reading of Luke 4, he's in Luke 4, Jesus in his reading shows us that there's a gap in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and that gap is right at that comma. Does that make sense? The day of vengeance is yet to come. So you understand the gap principle. The gap principle is that God ignores certain periods of time. Somebody had a question? the gap theory morphed the gap principle and used it and went crazy with it. Now, do I believe there's a spot between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? I think it's possible. Well, I say it dogmatically, I don't know for sure. I'll show you why I think it's possible. We'll get to that in a second. Historical evidence and prophetical revelation shows us this gap principle. A book of Revelation presents things from God's perspective. We talked about this in the last session. It doesn't necessarily follow chronological or consecutive order. The gap principle can definitely be applied in many passages. For example, I want you to go to Revelation 12. Look at this, Revelation 12. Here's a synopsis version of the tribulation. Revelation 12, somebody find it and beginning with verse 1. Help me out here real quick. Revelation 12, starting with verse 1.
There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars.
Keep reading.
And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, the pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head.
Yeah. So a woman appears in heaven, and she's going to deliver. A dragon appears in heaven. Okay? She's pregnant. She's going to deliver a child. And he's waiting to devour the child. That's the story, right? Keep reading. Can I ask you who the woman is? Israel? Who's the baby? Jesus Christ. Right? Israel. Israel. It is. Israel is Israel. Israel. All right, there we go. Now, could you see the spelling of that? All right. So, Jesus Christ is the baby, right? And who's the dragon? Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's Satan. Keep reading.
And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron.
That's Jesus Christ.
And the child was caught up unto God.
He's born, and then he's caught up to God and to his throne. And then what happens?
And the woman fled into the wilderness.
So woman leaves. She goes to the wilderness. The dragon chases her.
Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
That is a reference to the tribulation. 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. That is the last half of the 7-year tribulation. What happened? He's born, goes to heaven, and she ends up in the tribulation. The last half of the tribulation. Where's the first half of the tribulation? And where's the church age? In there. You see? There's gaps, isn't there? There's a big synopsis story. You're given the highlights of the story, and it jumps over whole sections. Make sense? Okay, don't let that confuse you. It's just that part of the story is not important. Okay? I'm going to tell you a story. I was in Kentucky once. Why I was there, I'm not going to tell you. I was in a motel. Why I was in the motel, I'm not going to tell you right now. I'll tell you this another time. Ryan was a little boy, Zach was a little boy. We were in a hotel room. I walked in to check the hotel room, and there was this horrible smell coming out of the hotel room. Horrible smell. And I went downstairs, and I said, can you tell me, can you help us send somebody? The room smells awful. And they're like, oh, you're just one of those, you know, you're entitled, and you want to have a clean room, and it's not clean enough to your specifications. Like, no, you don't understand. There is a horrible smell coming out of that room. I said, can you get me a different room then? She said, no, we're all booked. Well, what happened was I'd booked this suite, but I didn't have enough money to get the whole suite. So there was a bedroom on this side and a bedroom on this side, and then there was like this pie wedge thing in the middle. And so this bedroom was the one that I had rented. And so she said, well, the bedroom on the other side of the suite's available. You want to check that out? I said, okay, I'll check it out. So I went over there, and the smell wasn't there. So I said, okay, we'll take that room. I'd forgotten to lock the room. And this guy here was about 3. And he would keep opening that door. And every time he'd open that door, that smell would come into our room. It was horrible. Him and Zach were chasing each other in and out. And he said, stay out of there. Stay out of there. Well, anyway, about 2 o'clock in the morning, after him and Zach, he and Zach were asleep, his mom and I were sitting there watching a movie or something, and we hear a banging and loud noise, and I look out, and there's policemen outside of the room. Ah, finally, somebody's going to check out the smell. Somebody said, we're going to get cops in on this. Well, what had happened was, there was a dead body under the mattress in that room. Somebody had removed the mattress, cut out the box springs, had killed a young man, had put him in the box springs, put the mattress back over the top of it. I wonder who rented the room before I did, before it started smelling. Somebody was sleeping on a dead body. Now, next time you go to a hotel room, check the mattress. I'm just saying, if it's a little lumpy, there could be a reason. Now, I just told you the story. That actually happened. That really happened. Truth. Complete truth. But I skipped over a whole lot of things that were completely not important to the story, nor was the story important to the lesson. I just wanted to tell you sometime or other because it's a fun story. The truth is that in the Bible, there are a lot of stories that for one reason or another, sometimes God will say, I want to tell you this one because it's cool and I just want you to know something about me. And he's not going to give you all the details. He just wants you to know this. I just wanted you to know that I had rented a room one time that had a dead body in it, and it's a cool story. That's the only reason. I wanted to tell you something about myself, and you didn't need all the details. We don't have time to do them all. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of that in the scriptures. Sometimes God will just say, look, this is really cool. Look at this. You know? Like, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God says that. He doesn't describe whether he eats or not. What he eats, we don't know. Right? But we know, does he get hungry? He said, well, if I ever was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. And then he just walks away. Drop the mic, walk away. That's how the Bible is sometimes. And that's the gap principle. Make sense? Okay. So sometimes it's identified by the character of God. This is interesting, complete context. And let's talk about Genesis 1. Let's go back there and look for a second at this thing that some people call a theory. Genesis 1, between Genesis 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 2. So, the Bible says, in the beginning, what's verse 1 say? Can anybody quote it to me? Genesis 1, 1, what's it say? Okay, so here's a statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when we find the character of God throughout the Bible, here's what we find. As he's creating each day, he creates day 1. He says, and God saw that it was good. Here's what I've noticed. Every time we find God creating something, we always see Him creating something good. Always. So when you learn that about God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you read verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. You're like, wait a second. Did He create the earth without form and void? Did God make a pile of mess first and then create something out of it? Is that what He did? Then you find in verse 2, the Holy Spirit is brooding, for lack of a better term, over the deep, over the waters, over this mess. The Holy Spirit's over it. Just the Holy Spirit, God, moved over the face of the waters. So here's this big bubble of water, and it's called the abyss. So, is the first thing God created the bottomless pit? No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Second verse, what we have is an abyss. Abyss. Bottomless pit. Do you see the problem here? Step back and look. This is why some people say there might be a gap here. How did we get from all things that are good, heavens and earth, to verse 2, an abyss? How did we get there? Okay, and the earth was without form and void. Form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This word that's translated, the Hebrew word translated void, is found only one other place in the Bible. Let me show you where that is. It's found in Isaiah 45:18. Somebody find that verse for me and read it. Okay, you read Genesis 1:31 first because you opened my book and you read right out of the book instead of reading out of the Bible, which is fine. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord," you see that? "That created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth," we're talking about creation, "and made it, He established it," so we're talking about creation. Remember, does anybody remember context principle? Context principle is, look at what we're talking about. What are we talking about? What are we talking about here? Creation, right? We're talking about creation. God Himself, the form of the earth, made it. He established it. Look what it says. He created it not in vain. He created it not in vain. The word vain and the word void is the same Hebrew word, and those are the only two places in the Hebrew Bible those words are used. So Isaiah said, God didn't create it that way. God did not create it that way. So it makes you think there could be something that happened in here. What happened? I don't know. You thought I knew? I don't. Remember what I told you about a gap? God passed over certain things without any comment. Remember I showed you? You know what that means? He didn't call me and tell me what was in there. None of us know. People suppose and guess. That's a mistake. Don't suppose and guess. You know why it's not there? Because you don't need to know it. Do you know what happens when you try to figure out what's in there? You waste your time. You know why? Because you can't prove anything. Why? Because there's a gap there. And God didn't tell us what was there. You understand? Now, later on, you'll find things. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find, and maybe this is something one of you guys can figure out. I don't know. Guys and gals, one of you. So maybe Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to a serpent. And the serpent is subtle. And he is cursed to walk, crawl on his belly. Can I tell you that Genesis 3 does not say that this is Satan? It doesn't say it. We assume that because of other things we've learned about the devil, right? In fact, we find him to be, in Revelation, a dragon. We find him that old serpent, the devil. But if you're just reading the story, you've never been acquainted with it before, you're reading the story, you're going to see a snake had a conversation with Eve. Doesn't say it was the devil. Doesn't say the snake was possessed. We assume that. Right? Are you with me? So, I think Satan possessed the serpent, and I think he embodied the serpent. I think that's what happened. The serpent allowed Satan to use him, I think. Did animals talk? I think Eve didn't walk through the Garden of Eden, the serpent starts talking to her and says, oh, you guys aren't supposed to say anything. No, I mean, it seemed to be a common thing. It didn't bother her at all. Remember Balaam's ass could speak? Remember that? He was able to talk. Every animal has a tongue. Why? Communication. That's what the tongue's for. James 3. Tongues for communication. I think animals probably could have talked in the garden. All of the animals came by Adam. Look at this. Adam named them all, and he's looking for a helpmate, right? So up comes the monkey. Huh? Adam says, let's talk about this. Can you cook? And the monkey's like, no, but I can pick lice, and I eat lice, and that's really good. I can share them with you. And Adam's like, I don't think so. And on and on. Each one of the animals, God brought them before Adam. The dog came up. And Adam said, I know you're going to be my best friend. You know, dog is a man's best friend. The cat came up, and Adam looked the other direction. But the dog was there. But every animal that God brought before Adam, there was not an helpmeet found for him. And that's why God created woman. Right? To be a helpmate. And there is a curse, and that's another thing for another time, another story. I don't have time to get into that right now, but the thing with the animal kingdom, they probably all could communicate, and the serpent allowed Satan in. Now, here's the thing. At this point in the story, if you're just picking up Genesis and you're reading Genesis 1, 2, 3, you have to ask yourself, where did the serpent come from? Where did Satan come from? Why does God have an enemy? At the beginning in Genesis 1, you're like, here's God. He's the beginning of everything. He started making this world. In him is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God creates this thing, and all that it is darkness? What? That doesn't match the character of God. We have an enemy of God in the Garden of Eden. God knows that the day you eat thereof, you're going to be as gods. You're going to be like him. And come on, come on, come on, right? So when did God get this enemy? We find out later that this enemy's original name is Lucifer. He's a light bearer. Genesis 1:4, we find out God separated the light from the darkness. Did Satan fall in Genesis 4 when God separated the light from the darkness? That's possible. Did he fall here? That's possible. When the angels, he mentions in 2 Peter, is it? 1 Peter or 2 Peter? He says the angels that left their first estate are kept in chains. They're kept in chains in the abyss. The bottomless pit, we find out in Revelation. When you follow this throughout the Bible, you find that there are angels that are kept in chains in the bottomless pit. They left their first estate. They were made in a certain way, and then they left that estate. What does that mean? I don't know. But the indications are They're in the bottom of the water, which, by the way, is still there. God separated the waters from the waters and put the sun, moon, and stars in them, and he never removed those angels. Do you know that the Bible says that the hell was created for the devil and his angels? It wasn't created for us. So it makes me think that the abyss was created as a holding place for the devil and his angels, and God chose to build redemption, the redemption story, on top of a judgment. That's what it looks like to me. I'm guessing. Okay? Not a theological position I can really die, a hill I can die on, but I'm guessing. Why do I have to say that? Because there's a gap. It's not all there. The details aren't all there. I was reading in Revelation one day, and I came across the verse, and it stopped me for a minute. And it says, the bottomless pit hath a king over them, whose name is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Oh, wait a second. Dante and all those guys, they acted like Apollyon is the devil. Okay, so Apollyon's not the devil. The devil, Satan, doesn't have, he's not the king of the bottomless pit. Wait, a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, where's the devil going to be put? Tell me. In the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, right? And there's a king over the bottomless pit that is going to be in charge of Lucifer. Lucifer's going to be bound up, and that king, Abaddon, Apollyon's going to be in charge of him. Apollyon might be one of the good guys, not one of the bad guys. Apollyon sounds like he's like the death angel. He's one of God's angels that's controlling things here, keeping them where they're supposed to be. Remember the angel that's put by paradise with a flaming sword to keep the way of the Lord? They're angels that are put in different spots, and they're protecting things, right? Is this interesting to you guys? Fascinating to me. So, is this abyss in verse 2, is this the holding place of the angels that sinned that Peter talks about? Kind of looks that way. So how did this happen? Did this happen before God made the heavens and the earth, or after he made the heavens and the earth? Did he make the heavens and the earth first, and then did he first make this blob as a holding place? I don't really know. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of guys that think they know exactly what happened in that gap, and they know that there was a gap, and they'll tell you all kinds of things. Just look at them and smile and say there's a gap there because we don't know what's there. Right? God said you didn't need to know that. I wanted you to know this mountain peak, and I wanted you to know this mountain peak, and this stuff. Revelation 10. And the seven thunders uttered their voices, and I was about to write. And the angel said unto me, write not that which the seven thunders uttered. Some stuff that just happens out there doesn't have anything to do with us. Has that ever crossed your mind? The Bible indicates that there are actually things that are going on that have nothing to do with us. How do I know that? Okay, so Daniel's praying. He's praying, and an angel comes to him and says, Daniel, from the first day that you prayed, I was sent out to deliver a message to you, but it's been 21 days because from the first day, I've been fighting with the Prince of Persia. And finally, I had to call Michael up on his cell phone, see if I could get him off the golf course and bring him here. And so Michael came. Well, it didn't say that either. But anyway, he said, I did get Michael. I brought Michael in, and Michael's now fighting with him. I basically passed it off to him so that I could get away and come and bring your message. Who's the Prince of Persia? I don't know. But there are principalities and powers and heavenly places. There's other stuff going on out there that has nothing at all to do with us. But eventually, the battle will be won because of the blood of Jesus Christ and our testimony. Revelation 13. All right, enough of that. Any questions about the gap principle? You understand what we're talking about? Is there something bigger than us going on? What do you say, class? Do this. It'll help us all. There's something bigger than us going on, isn't there? Okay. We are part of something huge. All right. Yes. Wake up there, Brother Dave. All right. Page 185. The last one we're going to give you today. The discrimination principle. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Sometimes there's confusion in Bible interpretation because there's been a confusion of key elements in a particular Bible study. It's important for the Bible student to understand there are some clear differences in certain biblical elements. For example, the second coming of Christ is different than the rapture of the church. You all knew that, right? See, the rapture of the church says, 1 Thessalonians 4, when the trump sounds, we're going to be caught up together and meet him in the clouds. The second coming, there was a first advent of Christ. When was the first advent or first coming? Advent's another word for coming. When is the first advent? Jesus came as a virgin. Born of a virgin. He was a virgin. Yes, he was. But a male virgin. Okay? No, it's the same. Male can be a virgin too. There's virgin Jewish 144,000, right? Gotcha. Anyway, 144,000 virgins, right? They're males. So Jesus comes born of a virgin is what I meant to say, though. That was a slip. So that was his first advent. His second advent is when? With us, okay? So what happens between those two advents is we are caught up to meet him in the clouds, and then we're coming back with him, okay? When he puts his foot down on the earth the second time, that is literally the second coming of Christ. In the 1970s, I heard one message after another about the second coming of Christ. Everybody was preaching about the second coming of Christ, and they messed it up. They were talking about the rapture and not the second coming. Those are two different events. Understand, the Bible does have discrimination. All things are not equal. There's this one, and there's this one. Pay attention to what is specifically mentioned. The tribulation of the saints is different than the great tribulation. Listen to this. Just because the word tribulation is used does not mean we're referring to 7 years tribulation. That's a confusion in Revelation. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the saints that are delivered from great tribulation, and it uses the small letter T, and it's talking, and people say, well, that's the tribulation. These guys have been delivered from the 7-year tribulation. No, no, no. Do you understand that to be a Christian means that people hate you? And they will tribulate you? It's a new word. You'll be tribulated. No. You're going to have, in this world, you're going to have, they're going to hate you. Didn't Jesus say that in John 17? He said they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. So why is it a surprise that they hate you? Peter talks about that. Why are we shocked? Why are we shocked that they hate churches? Why are they shocked that they want the Christians pushed into the ocean? Why? They killed Jesus. Why did they kill him? What did he do to them? Nothing. Nothing but good. They're going to hate you too. Why? Because they've sworn allegiance to Satan. Okay, that's why they're going to hate you. So tribulation is in the Bible, and it says that all Christians are going to go through tribulation, and some of them great tribulation. All of us. If you aren't going through tribulation, that's because you aren't on the front lines. You're hiding out in the back letting somebody else do the work. Do this, it'll help you. You don't have to go looking for trouble. But if you're out teaching the Bible and telling truth, speaking truth to power, you're going to get tribulated. These guys are having trouble staying awake. That woke you up? Good. All right, we're almost done, guys. The kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom age. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that's with us today. The kingdom age is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's a lot of prophecies and principles about the kingdom in Matthew 13. The kingdom is a kingdom that fills the whole earth. That and the thousand-year reign of Christ are two different things he's talking about. One is a mystical, one is a physical. Okay? So, discrimination principle means simply what? Things aren't different. Yeah, it's not all. Don't put just one word. That same word sometimes means a different thing. Make sure that you have watched that and look at that. Okay, so the appendix. I'm not teaching through the appendix. There's other stuff in there that you can look at for reference.